Okay, let's begin with review. So, and I've been doing this, you know, every time, just so that we are reminded of what's going on, where is Jesus, what has he been doing, what, so that, you know, you can get the flow, you can get the continuity, and not just have it all broken up. Each week we have one little picture we look at, but each picture is part of a bigger picture. And I want to put the little picture in the context of the bigger picture. And so you guys tell me what's been going on. Just anything. You don't have to tell me the entire story. Just give me one thing that's been going on that you can think of.
Jesus entered Jerusalem.
Okay.
Was not happy in the temple with all the money changers and sellers, merchants.
Yep. Okay. So he's entered Jerusalem. He's tossed out the money changers from the temple. What else?
The Pharisees sent their disciples to Jesus to trick Jesus in going against Rome.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the Pharisees have tried to trap him with the question on taxes.
Yeah.
That's been going on.
Mm-hmm.
What else? What else has been going on?
Jesus were accusing the Pharisees and leaders that they're making the people do all the work and they're not doing what they are supposed to be doing.
Okay, yes. So that was last week. He kind of railed against the Pharisees and the scribes. And said that they are putting burdens on people's shoulders, but they're not helping them. And they don't practice what they preach. And they just do stuff for show. And so he hadn't had kind words to say to the Pharisees and the scribes.
Yeah.
Okay, what else has been happening?
He talks to the Pharisees about who he is. He's the Son of God.
Yes.
Basically, and he pulls out some scripture from the Old Testament and kind of goes over it with the Pharisees who should know every word.
Okay. Yeah, so he's been talking about who he is.
Mm-hmm.
He's been teaching the people, mostly in the temple. Mm-hmm. So this is a public thing with big crowds.
Mm-hmm.
This is Passover week. And so Jerusalem has swollen with people coming in into town from out of town because of the holiday, the feast. And so, and Jesus is using that to really talk to the people now. He's very open. Things he used to say only to the disciples, he's now saying publicly to everybody in the middle of the temple. And the Jewish leaders are having problems with that. They don't believe that he is who he says that he is. We talked a few weeks ago about the main thing Jesus wants. What is it? What is the main thing he wants?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
That's right.
Heart, soul, and mind.
That's right. This is the great and first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. Means if you will love God, you're going to actually obey the other laws too. You'll keep the other laws because they hang on loving God. But if you go after doing the other laws, you can do those without loving God. And that's a problem. Now, last week, Jesus began talking about the Pharisees. And he said, basically, listen to what they say, because they are in Moses' seat. They're in a position of authority. So listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. And then Maggie shared with us, you know, what they do. But you, and we talked about this last week, you must be real. That's in Matthew 23. I never really told you we're in Matthew 23 today. That's verses 1 through 10, roughly, that you're to be real. In other words, you're not to be like the Pharisees who are just for show, who preach but don't practice. They're just not real. You need to be real. You're to be humble. That's verse 12. You know, whoever humbles himself will be exalted, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And you're to be a servant. That's verse 11. The greatest will be the servant. That's what Jesus is looking for. You're to be a real, humble servant. And that is precisely not what Jesus says the Pharisees are. They've not been real, humble servants by any stretch of the imagination. Today really is a continuation of what Jesus began talking about last week. And so today what we're going to look at is verses 13 to 36 in Matthew. And Jesus is going to go into more detail on the Pharisees. And so let's read. So this is Matthew chapter 23, starting with verse 13. Keep in mind, he began with a summary of the Pharisees in verses 1 through 12, the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 13 now begins with, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves, nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done, without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." What do you think of that?
He calls them hypocrites, I think, in each section.
Yes. Pretty harsh words. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we have this picture of Jesus as this gentle pushover kind of guy. And make no mistake, Jesus is very merciful and gentle. But Jesus has this side of him too. He has both of those aspects in him. He can pronounce judgment when it's time. And when he does, these are tough words. These are, I mean, if I were to say this today to somebody, I would be probably accused of not being gentle and having I don't know. It wouldn't be nice what I would be accused of if I were to talk like this today to somebody.
Slander and defamation of character.
I would be judgmental. That's the word I was looking for. I would be accused of being judgmental. If I would say, you know, "Woe to you, hypocrites. How are you going to escape hell?" You know? Jesus talks this way. Let's look on your handout at part two, says the structure. How is this structured? He's giving a speech about the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. How does he structure it?
Structure it like first kind of telling them who they are,
yeah,
and what they did.
Okay, who they are and what they did. Yeah. So, if you've got your Bible, underline the first part of verse 13. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And then he describes something about them. Mm-hmm. Now, underline verse 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And then he says something different about them. Underline verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides. And now he's going to say something different about them. Underline verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he's going to say something different about them. Underline verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he's going to say something different about them. Underline verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he's saying something different. Underline verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he's going to talk about what they're going to do. It's a series of woes, followed by a description of something that the scribes and the Pharisees do that they shouldn't be doing. A way they practice their religion, whatever. But it is a series of woes. And what that does is it helps you follow what's going on. Now today, we're not going to cover all those woes, because we're not going to have enough time. We're probably going to get through the first three or four of them. And that's about as far as I think we'll get today. There's in these woes, I told you, there's each one is different, and yet there's a lot of overlap in them. They're not identical, and yet they're not entirely different either. There's difference and yet similarity in each of the woes that he has. Now, as you read the whole thing, the big picture of the, you know, verse 13 through 36, what's the sense you get? I mean, this shouldn't be a hard question to answer. What's the sense you get? Okay, Jesus is not happy with these people at all. This is a judgment. This is Jesus' overall judgment of the scribes and the Pharisees. This is what he thinks of them. Now, it's important to note that this is not Jesus' judgment of every single scribe and Pharisee. So, for example, there were Pharisees who followed him. You can think of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You can think of Joseph of Arimathea, who, when Jesus is crucified, comes forward, asks for the body, and actually buries the body. And there are some Pharisees who actually do follow Jesus. Sometimes it's kind of secretly following him, because as a group, the Pharisees were opposed to Jesus. And so this, when I say this is a judgment of the Pharisees, I don't mean to say it's a judge of every single one, but it's a judgment of the Pharisees in general. He's not nice and gentle here. And really the people who receive Jesus' harshest judgment are the religious people. The religious people who reject him. I mean, there are religious people who don't reject him. But the ones that he gives the harshest judgment to are the religious people who do. And generally, they're phony. So, let's look at some of these woes. Let's look at verses 13 to 15. So, there are a couple of woes in there. Tell me, what is Jesus's criticism of the Pharisees in verses 13 to 15.
Mm-hmm. in 13, Jesus basically described and the Pharisees, they're not allowing people to be in the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, they're not. They're actually preventing people from the kingdom of God. Okay? And they're making converts. But what's the problem with their making converts?
The converts become like them.
The converts become like them. And so they're making converts to hell. That's Jesus' problem with them. It's kind of a sobering thought. Have you ever thought of the fact that if you make a convert, he becomes like you? He's going to follow you. And if you're walking to hell, well, your converts will too. This is pretty serious business. So, how do you think the Pharisees keep people out of heaven?
Leading them down the wrong path with their teachings.
Okay, yeah, they're doing that for sure. Leading them down the wrong path with their teachings. And what specifically, to Jesus, the kingdom of heaven... If you want the kingdom of heaven, what needs to happen?
Your heart has to change.
Your heart has to change, yes. And specifically, it needs to change with regard to what?
Leadership.
Leadership, what do you mean?
Is your heart going to follow the things around you, your teaching of the Pharisees? Is your heart going to seek God?
Okay.
You have to be able to discern that. The teachers have to be able to teach them that.
Okay, so is your heart going to follow the world? The teachings, in this case, of the Pharisees? Or is your heart going to follow God? Okay, good. If your heart follows God, what happens concerning Jesus? Yes. See, Jesus is central to the kingdom of God. If you reject Jesus, you are rejecting the kingdom of God. And what are the Pharisees doing? They're rejecting Jesus. And the moment they reject Jesus, they are not entering the kingdom of God. And the moment they encourage people to reject Jesus, they are encouraging people to walk in the direction of hell. This is how Jesus is thinking. This is part of his critique. You reject me, and in rejecting me, you are rejecting the kingdom of God. When I say me, by the way, I'm pretending to be Jesus. I'm not. Don't take it that way. But this is how Jesus is talking. You're rejecting the kingdom of God, and when you teach people to follow that, to reject me, you're leading them to hell. This is how Jesus is thinking, and this is what the Pharisees are doing. And they make converts, but the problem is they're making converts who are rejecting the kingdom of God. Let me ask this question. Let's sort of bring this up to date, 21st century. We don't have Pharisees anymore. They don't exist as a people and as a group. Although sometimes we talk about people who are Pharisees, but we meet it sort of more as a metaphor than a literal group. Today, where do people try to turn others from the kingdom of God?
To anything this world has to offer.
Okay. Teaching them to follow what the world has to offer. Okay. What else?
Maybe along with that, teaching them, encouraging them towards social media.
Okay. I guess it depends on what's on the social media that you're encouraging them towards.
Yeah.
But there's an awful lot of social media that that's probably true of.
Mm-hmm. I think steering people to the worldly identity. Mm-hmm. You know, not identity under God, but worldly identity.
Okay. Yeah. So encouraging people to embrace a worldly identity, that's what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay.
All about you.
It's all about you.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's turning them from the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is not about you, is it?
Yeah.
When you are the center, the kingdom of God is not the center.
Yeah.
Because that's just not where the kingdom of God lies. Okay? If you think about the fact that the kingdom of God depends on what you do with Jesus, anyone who wants to turn you away from Jesus is turning you away from the kingdom of God. They're actually encouraging you to walk down a path that will take you to hell. That's how Jesus is talking here. Anyone, for any reason, who is encouraging you to abandon Jesus or don't follow him, or, oh no, that's just a bunch of nonsense, or, what, come on, you're a bit radical, or, you know, I think we don't realize how serious that is, because we don't see eternity. We just look at earth and we say, oh well, yeah, he's got his way, he's got her, she's got her way, you know, to each his own. Sometimes we talk that way. It doesn't really matter. Jesus does not talk that way. To Jesus, it does matter. And actually, I was sharing this with Hondi yesterday. And I remember, Hondi, now where I thought of it. It was this text, because I was reading this text. I told you yesterday, I can't remember where that was, the idea came, because it wasn't Genesis. But, you know, we think of, we have in our minds these really bad sins, and then these lesser sins, and there's some truth to that. I mean, I was telling Hondi this yesterday. Jesus talks this way in other places. You know, he says to Pilate, "Those who handed you over to, who handed me over to you, are guilty of a greater sin." He has this idea of degrees of sin, and he says to the villages of Chorazin and Bethsaida, "Woe to you! For if the deeds that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for them on the day of judgment than it will be for you." What he's saying is there's degrees of sin there. The judgment is based on the sin. And yet, at the same time, every sin is really serious. And what got me thinking about this was Jesus' talk here to the Pharisees. These Pharisees are really religious people. On the outside, they're really clean. They haven't murdered anybody. They haven't stolen anything from somebody, most likely. Now, maybe some of their laws, you could say, you know, down the path, that's what winds up happening. But they're, on the outside, they're fairly clean. Jesus even says that. You know, you wash the outside of the cup, but the inside is full of greed and self-indulgence. And so they're not murderers, and yet they're leading people to hell. And I began thinking, okay, from an eternal perspective, not just here on earth, just think of eternity for a moment. Which is worse? Killing someone's body or leading someone to hell for eternity? Now, if you think with an eternal perspective, leading someone to hell is far worse than killing their body. And I'm, by the way, I don't mean that as an endorsement on killing people. I mean that as a, just how, I want us to see how serious this is. There's a sense in which this is more serious than killing somebody because of the eternal consequences that result. And Jesus is seeing that. It's why he's so hard on these people who are nice and clean on the outside. They're not murderers. But he certainly calls them brood of vipers and snakes and blind guides and hypocrites. This is serious business. And sometimes we need to think that way. You know, when people want to turn you from Jesus, that is serious. If Jesus is who he says he is, turning people away from him, that's sin. And it's not something we just to write off. Let's look at woe number two. Verses 16 through 22. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it, and whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." What is Jesus' criticism here? This is a different criticism from what we were just looking at.
Their focus is on the materials and the money.
Okay. Yeah, I think that's part of what's going on here. There, you know, you swear by the money and that's something. You swear by the temple and, oh, well. Okay. What else is going on here? It's not, this is bigger, this is money is involved, but there's more here than money. What are the Pharisees doing?
That's what they're teaching the people.
They're teaching the people, and what are they teaching the people about their oaths?
The money or the gifts on the temple, on the altar, are more important than the temple or the altar itself.
Okay, yes, they are saying that. But does that not mean then that some oaths don't count? According to their teaching?
Yeah, there seems to be they are more focused on burning the oath on physical, based on physical things.
Okay.
Rather than by, like here, and it says here, right, in the verse 22, whoever swears by heaven,
right,
by the throne of God, and by him who sits upon it.
Okay.
So compare, like, being to God.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, verse 16. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple," and what are the next words?
Nothing.
"It is nothing." Okay, what he's saying then is, you can take an oath and it's nothing. They're teaching the people that there are certain ways of saying things that you can get out of your word. But if you say it this way, you have to do it. But if you say it this way, it's nothing. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple? Now, his point, there's money involved here, yes, but his point deals more with your word. What he's trying to say is, you Pharisees, you say, the temple, swear by that, that's nothing. You don't have to keep what you said. Swear by the money, that's something. And Jesus is saying, no, you swear by either one, you better keep it. You don't get to have these fancy, the English, it's kind of a not often used word, but the best English word is casuistry. It has to do with legal, technical definitions to get around stuff. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. They're coming up with legal, technical ways to get around telling the truth. Just swear by this and, well, you don't have to keep your word. He says again in 18, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. That's what you're saying. But if anyone swears by the gift, oh, well, that's something. And so there's certainly money. They are money focused. But what they are not is they don't really care about keeping your word. They're creating fancy ways to get around keeping your word. Some oaths are binding, some oaths are not, according to the Pharisees. To Jesus, all oaths are binding. You don't get to say, I swear by this and it's nothing, but I swear by this and, oh, I have to keep my word. You know, that's how little kids, that's what they do all. Oh, I swear by my mom. No, your mom's not enough. Okay, my mom and my dad. Oh, you know, little kids do this kind of stuff all the time until you get enough to convince the person that you're telling the truth. And Jesus says, that doesn't fly. You can't make distinctions between oaths. In fact, earlier in this same book, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about oaths. And he says this, you have heard it said that you shall perform what you have sworn to the Lord. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. You don't need oaths. If you're a man of your word, if you say it, it should be. You don't need to say some oath to convince somebody that you're telling the truth. So why then is he talking about oaths here? Because some people say here he contradicts what he said earlier. Here he's saying, if you say an oath, they're all binding. You don't get to make distinctions between oaths. Earlier he says don't even say oaths at all. So why? Why the difference? What do you all think?
I think maybe that Jesus is showing that there's more value in the temple and the altar than in the things on the altar than the gold.
Okay, he is. He's showing how silly their oaths are. Not only are they making distinctions between oaths you're supposed to follow and oaths you don't have to follow, but they're even getting wrong which one of the things is more important when they do it. The temple is far more important than the money. So why is he talking about oaths though? When he said earlier, don't even swear. You don't have to swear by your mother, or you don't have to swear by, you know, whatever, your life or by heaven or by, just say yes.
Yeah.
or just say no. That's what he said earlier. But here he's talking about oaths, and you know, you got to keep them all. You don't get to make distinctions between the ones you keep and the ones you don't keep.
Guess he mentioned this, is it because like he just wants to people to know how serious it is?
How serious what is?
Swearing, maybe that action.
Okay. Okay, yeah, he does. Specifically, what's he addressing here? See, this is a different context from earlier. What's going on here?
Is he correcting the false teaching so that people know what's the right way?
Yeah, here he's actually addressing a specific practice that's going on in the culture that the Pharisees are promoting. And so he's addressing it because it's what's going on. And so he's not contradicting what he said earlier. He's simply saying, hey, this is what you guys say. You guys say this. You got it all wrong. I mean, if you are going to do oaths, then keep them all. If you are going to do them. But really, to Jesus, you don't even have to use them. If you're a man of your word. Just say yes or no. Let's look at woe number 3. Verses 23 and 24. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. What is his criticism of the Pharisees here? This is a different criticism from the previous ones. Okay, they have the wrong focus. What are they focused on?
The sacrifices, the gifting, the physicals, the materials.
Okay, the sacrifices, the materials. What are they doing specifically here in verse 23?
They're tithing.
They're tithing. So, and he says they're tithing mint and dill and cumin. Just think of the picture. What's going on there? As you think of the picture. So here are Pharisees, and people ask all the time questions like, well, what should I tithe on? Should I tithe on, you know, somebody gave me a gift. Do I tithe on that? Somebody, you know, people do this all the time. We ask about, should I tithe on this or that? Or okay, the Pharisees, here's what's going on. They're saying, we've got these, I've got herbs in my garden, right? Mint, cumin, dill. And my garden's producing some herbs. They're tithing on the herbs that are growing in their garden. That's the picture Jesus is giving you. So now, how would you describe that? What kind of person does that? Or maybe I should say, what kind of person is focused on that? Lots of different kinds of people might do it for different reasons. What are they concerned about?
Like the produce, the harvest?
I'm sorry, what?
The harvest? The produce?
Okay. In terms of the herbs in their garden, they're wanting to know, okay, I got, you know, they're measuring out their herbs, and I'm going to give 10% of these herbs to the temple.
Is it that they're just trying to use anything to check off this box that I did type?
Okay. That's kind of a mentality. That kind of person is there, you know, they're checking boxes to make sure they tithe just properly. Tithing was one of the laws. Mm-hmm. They're supposed to do it. So now, of course, we have to interpret the law. What do you tithe on? And all laws need to be interpreted. It's why we have courts today. Same thing back then. And so what do I tithe on? And they're really concerned about the details of every law, following it to the letter. This is where they are. They want to get the law just right. And so much so that they're tithing on the dill plant that they got in a pot in their backyard. They're tithing on that, on what it produces. And so now, where do you see this kind of thing today? So the problem with them isn't that they were doing that. Actually, Jesus said, you should have done the former and not neglected, or you should have done the latter and not neglected the former. And so he's actually not criticizing them for tithing on their herbs. He's criticizing them for something else. The nature of the criticism is what? It's not that they were tithing per se, it's that they were
neglecting the important things.
Yeah. That was the important stuff to them. They were neglecting the important stuff, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. They didn't have any of that, but boy, they knew how to tithe on the cumin in their backyard. This is his criticism of the Pharisees here. Do you see this kind of thing today? And if so, can you give me an example today of this kind of thing?
Would that kind of be like taxes today? Like, you know, whenever you have to pay taxes, somebody maybe deflates the value of what they actually have, so they don't have to pay as much?
Perhaps, although they're actually breaking the law in order to do that. But what that does show is a lack of integrity in the heart. And that is what Jesus is criticizing. These Pharisees don't have integrity in the heart, but they're trying to follow the letter of the law perfectly without having the heart of the law. But there's a reason for the law. And you can do the law without having the reason. And that's what these Pharisees are doing. I wrote down several things. I think of the sex abuse scandal in the Roman Catholic Church with children. I wrote down Ravi Zacharias. I wrote down recently, just in the past couple weeks, there was in the Southern Baptist Convention, a sex abuse scandal that kind of came out to the front. And I'm thinking of these kind of things. See, I'm sure there were many priests who were guilty of abusing children, but they carefully practiced the Eucharist. They were very careful to keep all of the rituals and stuff of their religion, and yet they were sexually abusing children. This is the kind of thing, this is today now. They neglected the weightier matters. Mercy, justice. In that case, sexual purity. I'm sure the same thing in the Southern Baptist Convention. You know, the guilty perpetrators, I'm sure they probably were real careful to do whatever their practices were. You know, they read scripture and tithed, probably. So here they are, they're tithing, but they're abusing women. And there's a serious disconnect there with that. You're so careful to keep all these religious rituals while you're abusing women. That's a problem. That's the Pharisees are doing that kind of thing. I remember this was when I was single, long time ago. There was a couple, they were in our apartment complex that I lived in, and I just met them. We became friends and started meeting with them, and we started reading the Bible together. They were not Christians. And they became Christians. And then I moved, they moved, we went our ways. I never really saw them again. And then one day I was in a parking lot for some place. I don't know if it was a church or where it was now, grocery store, whatever. But I'm in a parking lot, and there's this big mammoth pickup truck, and out steps the husband of it was the couple that I had befriended. It was some years in the past, and I said, "Hey, we get to talking, you know." And a woman steps out of the other end of the truck. And he introduces me to his wife. But it wasn't the wife that I knew. And the guy was thanking me for helping him become a Christian. And I remember thinking, wait, I help you become a Christian and you divorce your wife and marry another woman. And I was sad. And it's this kind of thing happens in our world today. Now, Jesus is not saying here that the religious rituals are bad. He actually says you shouldn't neglect them. It's just you got to have the other stuff because it's more important. The mercy and the justice. The love. See, Christianity is not ultimately about how you baptize someone. That's not what it's about. It's not ultimately about what you tithe or how you take communion or what words you use when you pray. You know, should I say the Lord's Prayer or how you fast or anything like this? These religious practices and rituals that are actually good, that we should practice, but that's not really what Christianity is about. It's not about that stuff. It's about the heart. And this is the problem the Pharisees have. See, they got all the details correct, but they missed the heart. That's what happened with the Southern Baptist Convention. And by the way, I'm not trying to say everybody in the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm not trying to... With the people who were guilty. We'll put it that way. That's what happened with those people who were guilty. Nor am I saying that about the Roman Catholic Church, that all the entire church is abusing children. But there were people who were guilty. It happens today. It can happen to you. And you don't have to be involved in some sex scandal for this to happen. You just have to be legalistic. That's what's going on here. They're worried about tithing on the herbs in their garden, but they don't care about the poor. That's happening with the Pharisees. For us today, it's when you get wrong what is central. It's when the main thing is not the main thing to you. It's when you do not love God or your neighbor, but you're careful to keep all these rituals and rules, but you don't love God or your neighbor. You care about taking communion just so. This is the man who's worried about all the details of end times prophecy. And when is Jesus going to come? And is it premillennial or postmillennial? And is it a pre-trib rapture? And all of these little, you know, details about the future and when Jesus comes and so on. But he cheats on his wife. That's an enormous problem. He's got everything all backwards. It's the woman who's concerned about the letter of every law, but she harbors anger and bitterness in her heart against her brother. But she will keep all those laws. It's the man so focused on the details of apologetics, but he lives for his pocketbook. He knows how to argue some fine point of philosophy, but he doesn't know how to live. These are modern examples of what Jesus is talking about here. And we all wrestle with this to some extent. There's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us to some extent. Some have greater degrees than others. You know, we wrestle with different kinds of sins. But we're all tempted to look good on the outside and take the shortcut. And the shortcut isn't what Christ is looking for. And we can't expect every church or every Christian organization to be perfect. If we do, we're going to be disappointed. Here on earth, there is no perfect person. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect or Christian organization. If you're looking for perfection, you need to look to Jesus. We were talking at the table the other night, Leanne and Carissa and I, about the sex scandals with the Southern Baptist Church that had come out just the previous week. And we were talking about it, and as we were talking, I got from that was, this is why Jesus must be first. Why we're not looking at some Baptist preacher, or any preacher for that matter, to be the perfect model of what God wants. Jesus is. Jesus is who we follow. We follow Jesus, not some other guy. Now, it's biblical to follow others as they follow Jesus. Paul actually says that in his letters. You know, follow me as I follow the Lord. But we have to emphasize, as I follow the Lord. Jesus has to be the first person we follow. It's okay to model a life after a godly man, because the godly man is following Jesus. We must love him, Jesus, with all we have. We must love our neighbor. This is the main stuff, right? This is what Jesus said a few weeks ago when we were looking in Matthew. If we do that, we'll keep the details of the law that are biblical and necessary to keep, and in a way that honors God. But we'll do it out of love. We'll do it because we love. What we then do is we show mercy to our neighbor, and we show justice, and we show compassion. Because there's real love in our hearts. Jesus' criticism of these Pharisees is very similar to Paul's criticism of the legalists in the book of Galatians. Religion without the heart is not true. And so if you're going to follow Jesus, don't just do stuff and think you're following Jesus because you're doing stuff. Give him your heart. That's what he wants. Let him change your heart. That's what real religion is about. It begins there. Let's pray. Praise your name, God. And Jesus, I want to pray that you would make each one of us more and more men and women who seek you, who love you, who desire you with all we have. I pray you do that in our hearts, and that we would be people who are true from the inside out, and not just people who look good and who care only about the outward details of the law. We give you blessing. We give you glory. We give you honor. You're so good. Thank you for coming. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.